119th Psalm. Let me sure my phone is turned to silent here. 119. We're looking at the section that we read on the Lord's Day, verses 97 through 104. 97 through 104. And I got five headings for you this evening. Five headings, and I'll give them to you here at the beginning. Five headings. Number one is the emotion. The emotion of the psalmist. And number two is the education of the psalmist. Number one, the emotion of the psalmist. And number two, the education of the psalmist. Number three, the exercise of the psalmist. The exercise of the psalmist. And number four, the euphoria. Euphoria, the euphoria of the psalmist. And number five, the exclusivity of the psalmist. The exclusivity of the psalmist. Let's read this passage together and then we'll take a look through it. Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. First of all, in verse 97, notice the emotion that's expressed here. The psalmist declares, it's almost something that bursts forth from him. Oh, how I love thy law. Albert Barnes says that the psalmist here seems to be surprised at his own fervor for the law of God. Have you ever found yourself, you've made plans to go and do something, and something you've been looking forward to, you're excited about it, but then when you actually start to do it, you're kind of blown away. This is more fun than I thought it was going to be. I'm having a great time. This is wonderful. The first day of the trout fishing season this year, for the first time since I lived here, I was able to go down to Medicine Creek on the first day and fish. And I got down there, it was the first day of it, and I'm standing there on the bank of the creek. You know, there's several guys all scattered around there. And I cast my line out there in the water, and when my line hit the water, made that nice little bloop. And the fish were jumping everywhere. The trout and those cold, you know, stink off the water. And the trout were jumping. And I hooked one, you know, and reeled it in. And I hooked another one and reeled it in. You only catch six. So I was catching them. And I was having so much fun. I went down there anticipating having a good time. But when I really got into it, and when the fish were jumping and they were biting so quickly, I was really, on the third fish, I went, woo! And I'm not really a woohoo kind of person. But it just kind of slipped out, you know? It really stirred me in a way that I hadn't expected. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. He says, his love for the word of God is such, oh, how I love thy law. If you pay attention to the punctuation in the Bible, this is one of the very few exclamation points. Oh, how I love thy law, exclamation point. One of the few ones. There's not that many of them, but this is one of the times when he says it this way. It just shoots out from his mouth. He's surprised at how much he loves God's word. His fervor has shocked even him. Barnes continues and says, his love for the law of God is amazing himself. He's so stirred by it. Now, my friends, I have to be honest with you and say, I don't feel this way about God's word every time I take it up. Sometimes I take it up on pure faith, hoping that it'll be something that'll minister to me, hoping I'll get something from it. But there are some times when I take it up when it's especially a blessing, and this is what the psalmist is saying. He says, your law has done something for me. It stirred me so deeply. Now I wonder, has something happened in your life to cause you to have love for the Word of God? And if it hasn't happened, I wonder why it hasn't happened. Here's some questions for you. You don't have to answer them. Here's a question just in general. Do you love His Word? Do you love His Word? Do you love it? Do you love it more than all the other books? Have you noticed how books can kind of crowd into your life and you're reading all kinds of books and you get a good book and you can't put it down? You just read and read and read and read. And when that one's over, you want to... Randy looked at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. But you're kind of overcome with the reading, and you can't wait to pick up another one. You're thinking about the book when you go to bed, when you get up, when, you know, just books can dominate your mind sometimes and push out the Bible. It can push out the Bible. Even reading theological books can often take the place of just reading the Bible. Do you love His Word? And if your answer to that is no, or if your answer is, I don't know if I love it or not, could I really say that? It could be possible that you've become backslidden against the Lord, that you've gotten away from God. What can cause us to become backslidden? Well, you know, anything. Lots of things can. You get disgruntled, unhappy with the way things are going in your life. You can become overwrought with the burdens in the lives of people you love, and can cause you to step back from God and become focused on something other than Him. It's a mild form of idolatry, if there's such a thing as a mild form of idolatry, but something can creep up into your life. It could be possible you've gotten backslidden. It could be possible that you become embittered about something that's taken place in your life. Some people aren't treating you the right way. Circumstances don't seem to be shaking out your way, the way you want them to. You become embittered. The opportunities to become bitter are many, aren't they? So very, very many. You know, the Bible gives us these warnings in the New Testament. Grudge not one another. Don't hold grudges against each other. Don't hold grudges. Don't be bitter about things. Try to deal with it. The Word of God, if your love for God's Word today is less than it was before, then the Word of God, which used to be special to you, can sometimes become a chore. And I said earlier, you know, it's not always a delight to us. Sometimes it is work. But if that's all it ever is, if that's all it ever is to you is a chore, a religious burden, then you need to be careful. Your heart is growing cold, growing cold. And when your heart gets cold, you know what happens to your heart? It also gets hard. It gets hard. And you can draw away from God. So I ask you those questions. Do you love the Lord? You know, we all go through ups and downs, but if your love for the Word of God has grown cold, we need to turn up the heat, right? Turn up the heat. And here's a question for you. How can we be satisfied with mediocre religion and a mediocre relationship with Jesus Christ? I told Valerie last week, I said, you know, dear, I've come to a real important decision in life. She said, what is it? I said, life is too short to drink bad coffee. And I would grumble about, you know, going to Starbucks or going to one of these coffee houses and getting a cup of coffee. And their coffee is good. If you like black coffee, they have this drink at Starbucks, it's called a black eye. That's a tall black coffee with two shots of espresso in it. Mary, that's what you need when you get ready to go to work at Walmart down there to take on the masses. Go to Starbucks and ask for a black eye. You're not going to get hit. They're going to give you a cup of coffee with two shots of espresso. I say espresso, but I guess it's espresso. And if you get three shots, it's called a train wreck. Because it really will load you up. But I told her, I said, you know, life's too short. I only got so many days to live. Only got so many chances to drink coffee. So why not spend a dollar extra, make a little extra drive, to get some decent coffee, because I got tired of getting coffee at McDonald's that wasn't hot and wasn't strong. But here's something else for you to think about. Life is too short for mediocrity in our religion. Life's too short. Life's too short to put up with just going through the motions. Life is too short. It's too short to just fritter away on empty, vain religion. Before we know it, we're going to be in eternity. And the experience of eternity will be wonderful, but in eternity, we won't be able to worship God like we do now. We won't have to fight the flesh. Life is too short to put up with that. I won't need the comfort of God's word in eternity, you know? I won't need it. I'll be with him, but I need it now. Life's too short to be satisfied with mediocre religion. Turn up the heat. Crank it up a little bit. So we could say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That word meditation, my dad always said it would mean like chewing the cud. But it's kind of like murmuring all day long. You got something on your mind. You're talking to yourself about it. You're just going on and on and on about it. Secondly, notice here the education of the psalmist. The education of the psalmist in verses 98 through 100. You see, our affection for the word of for the law of God is for cause. We love God's word because of something. Now, I love Valerie because there are things about her that are lovable and wonderful. I love America because it's a wonderful, magnificent, glorious country. And I love God because he loved me. And I love the law of God because of what it has done for me. The scripture is a light of knowledge, and when we open it and read it and meditate upon what God's word says, when we take it into our lives, into our minds are illuminated with understanding. Now notice in the reading here, three groups that the law of God makes us wiser than. Three groups the law of God makes us wiser than. Verse 98, I am wiser than who? My enemies. Now, I want to be wiser than my enemies, don't you? I want to be one leg up on them. I want to have the advantage. I want to know, I want to be prepared for this conflict. Wiser than mine enemies because I'm operating according to divine truth. I know that I know how it's all going to turn out. Not only that, verse 99, it makes us wiser than our teachers. Than our teachers. Those that would instruct us. Those that would guide us. God's word gives us superior knowledge. Superior knowledge. What's more important? Knowing how to make $1 million or knowing God? Now think about that. Knowing God. Knowing God. Wiser than my teachers. In verse 100, wiser than the ancients. That's the aged. It's the old. Wiser than the old man. An old man who's lived a long time and done a lot of stuff, but doesn't know God, it's not that wise of a man, you see. Wiser than the ancients. My enemies, smarter than my enemies, than my teachers, than my ancients. What the psalmist is saying is God's word has given me such a vast education. God's word has shined a light of knowledge into my mind, and I love it. It's done something for me. It hasn't just been passive in my life. It's been active. It's been working in me, molding me, making me, changing me. And I love it for cause. I love it because of what it has done for me. Thirdly, in verses 101 to 102, you have the exercise here. Now, I told you the exercise of the psalmist, but it's the exercise of the wisdom and the understanding we receive, the use of it. We don't just learn stuff to say we know it, although some people might do that. Some people might do that. But we want to learn something so we can use it for our betterment, right? We want to learn something. We want to know something. And when we know we can use some kind of knowledge, we really pay attention. We really pay attention. Whenever I get ready to work on something in my house, Sometimes I know in general how to fix something. You know that, just a general principle, but I don't know exactly how to fix it. And so you maybe get on the internet and you type in how to fix ice maker, how to unthaw, how to clean, how to drain, how to repair. And because you know you're going to need that information, you read it carefully, you read it thoughtfully. You maybe you make a note to yourself. If you can find a video, you watch it. You want to hear all you can about it. And once you've learned about it, then you take that knowledge and use it. That's the exercise of it. We don't just learn stuff so we can say we know it. We just don't learn how to change a tire or change the oil in a car so we can tell our friends, hey, I can change a tire. We learn these things so that we can use them. Remember how in school, when you were taking algebra, you said to your mom, am I ever going to use this? And what'd she say? Well, I don't know what your mom said. My mom said you might, depending on what you get, what field you get into, what you become. You might use it. You might need it someday. When if we know we can use something, we pay more attention to it. You see, we learn things so we can use them. We study God's word so we can put what we learn to use. We learn so that we can apply what we've learned to our lives for the betterment of ourselves and those we love. We learn God's words so we can take what we learn from God's words and use it to make our own lives better and the lives of the people we love. That's why we learn these things. We want to take care of ourselves better and do better by ourselves and for people we love. It's the same with God's word. We learn His words, then we go to work, we go to school, and we go home, and we put these gospel truths in shoe leather. And create something. Now notice in this reading here, verse 2, 102, there is a prohibitive here. There is a prohibitive. He says, I've refrained my feet or restrained my feet from every evil way. He's learned God's words and he's said, okay, now there's some things I should not be doing. There's some things I should not be doing. Now there is nobody in the world that hates rules as much as I do. Well, there might be somebody who hates him as much as I do, but nobody who goes beyond me. I don't like rules. I don't like rules and regulations. In fact, I don't even like to think about how much I don't. We get in the car, Mitchell's practicing his driving, you know, and he gets in the driver's seat, and the driver's ed teacher told him, now it's your responsibility to be sure everybody's buckled up in the car when you pull off. And so Mitchell gets in the driver's seat, starts the car up. He buckles up. He looks at me and says, would you please buckle up? And then I just ignore him. when somebody says, I got to. I don't know. It's a defect in my character, probably. But there is a prohibitive element here. We know what God's word is, and God's word is a lot of glorious promises, but there are some prohibitions, things we should not be doing. There is a way of living that's out there in the world that we cannot give into. There is a way of living that we cannot give into. If you take your Bible and look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and I thought maybe I would read this whole section, but I don't know if we will. But just so you know, it's just in case. In chapter 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 6, if you're looking for the Christian code of conduct, for the law of the New Testament for Christians, Colossians 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6 is a good place to look. If you need a list, there's a good list. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. Set your affection on those things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, because our affections are over there, because we're waiting for our glory to come from heaven, verse 5, mortify. That word is a Greek word. It's the Greek word nekros, nekro, means to deaden. So it tells us we are to subdue our desires, our flesh. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, that's the body. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry, and the evil concupiscence is longing for things that are forbidden. It's when you know that's a forbidden fruit, but you long for it, letting yourself pine for it until you can have it. Something you know is wrong. It's a strong kind of covetousness. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now, as Christians, ye also put off all these. He gives some more things. Anger. Well, that's a big problem for us Christians, isn't it? Putting off the anger. Man, there is nothing that feels as good as being mad. Just being plumb loco with rage. But we can't give into it. Can't give into it. Wrath. It's this heavy breathing through the nose. The word there, the Greek word, is striking. Malice, that's desire. That malice is when you want to hurt somebody for something they did to you. It's a motivation to repay. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, this is a good thing to keep in mind about forgiveness. You see, when did Christ forgive you of your sins? When you came and said, please forgive me. He forgave you. And when people come to us and say, please forgive me, we ought to do it. That's what the Bible says. Remember Peter? Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother who trespasses against me? How often should I do it? Peter said, 7 times in a day? Jesus said, no. How many times? 70 times 7, 490 times in a day. Now, I know some of us probably would like to keep a little card. We tick it off. Oh, you're at 489. One more time. You're going to get it. But there's just a way of saying, you keep, as long as they keep saying forgive me, you keep on forgiving. Above all these things, verse 14, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And Psalms, I'm going to stop there. But it goes on and talks about your inner life, your life with every kind of person. Talks about your worship here as a church and church relation. Now, church relation is a term we don't use a whole lot. I don't use it myself. But church relation is like your church kinfolk, church family, how we interact with one another in the church. And then he goes on, talks about how wives should be towards their husbands, and husbands toward their wives, children toward their parents. What you find here in this passage is a way of living that applies to every phase of our life. If anything you read in that passage applies to you now, you know, like think of it like this. Like my kids are here. Right now, they're supposed to focus on obeying their parents, right? And then when they get married, they'll have to focus on a different kind of duty, right? No longer worried about obeying me. They're going to have to listen to love their wives, obey their husbands, love them. It's going to change. It's going to change. So there's prohibitions, things we should not do, things we should do. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. Don't let other people establish the standards of conduct for your life. Don't let other people do it. There's always some Christian out there who wants to tell you how to be a better Christian. If you are a better Christian, you live this way. This is because I'm a great Christian. Here's what I live by. If you want to get to my level, live that way. That's pride. That's abominable. It's wicked. When I was a kid, going not at my dad's church, but another church I was a member of, the pastor would say, if you don't have any standards for your life, borrow mine until you get some of your own. He said, live by my code until you get your own code. But Romans 14 says that whatsoever is not of faith about convictions and standards is sin. We don't borrow other people's standards We live by God's standards. Take up what God says and live by what he says. So there's prohibitions, and secondly, there's perseverance is required. Perseverance. The psalmist says, I have not departed from these things because you have taught me. I am sticking to this. Look at the reading. It's Psalms 119, 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. I'm sticking with it. I'm persevering. And I'm sticking with these things because of who I learned them from. These things are not the edicts of mom and dad. These are not the rules of the pastor or the rules of the church. Neither are they made up by overbearing guardians. These are the rules. These are the standards of conduct given to us by God. And when we are taught these things by God, it should change our attitude. Consider the source. You ever told your kid that? They come home and say, oh, so-and-so said this to me. And you say, hey, consider the source. When I was a kid, my dad told me when I was running in the neighborhood, he said, now listen, the only man you got to obey really is me. And I said, all right. And so some old guy would come out of his house and say, don't do that. I'd respond with the ever-present, you ain't the boss of me. You ain't the boss of me. Then they would go around and visit my dad, and then the guy who was the boss of me would teach me the way more perfectly. Because of who we've learned it from, it should change our attitude about these things. It's God that's taught us these things. You have to watch your attitude. You have to watch your attitude. Number four, the euphoria of the result. So the psalmist here, he works through these things. He's telling us what it's like. He loves the law of God. He's learned from the law of God. He's been doing what God says, and the result is in verse 103. Here's how he feels. Here's how he feels. 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. These things are glorious. How will we feel when we've lived the life God has called us to? How will we feel when we've taken God's word, we've learned from it, we've applied ourselves to it, we've persevered? How will we feel? Feel good. The words will be sweet. Sometimes they're not sweet now, but they're sweet later. We realize the true import of these things. May not seem sweet at the time, but it will. But it will. The euphoria. Number five, and lastly, the exclusivity. I'm saying exclusivity. In verse 104. Once we've seen that the way of God is better, once we've seen that the way of God is sweeter, we get a new perspective of life, and this new perspective gives us a new feeling. Now, look at the read in verse 104. What's the new feeling? The feeling is hate. It's hate. Are you saying to me, preacher, that if I follow God's words, that's going to result in me having some hatred in my heart? Yes. Hatred for the false way. Hatred for the false way. Which false way? Every false way. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your precepts have given me understanding. Your precepts have given me light. Your precepts have molded me and changed me and caused me to have joy. So I hate every way that would lead me away from your way. I hate every false way. My friends, I can say this to you without a doubt. I hate false gospels. And there are lots of them out there. I hate them. I hate them because they do not lead to life. Do not lead to peace and joy and comfort in life's yuckiest times. They lead to damnation. So we hate every false way, right? We hate false gospels. We hate it. We loathe it. We can't abide it. Because we've experienced the way of God. We know it's better and sweeter. Now, I started this off talking to you, not really at the very beginning, but about coffee. Once you've had really good coffee, you don't want to go back to substandard coffee, right? Once you've had a really good steak, it's hard to tolerate substandard steaks. Once you've had a really good job, it's hard to tolerate a bad job. Once you've had a Cadillac, hard to tolerate. What are you driving, Brother Wilkinson? A Hyundai? I was trying to think of some Japanese car, but that might even be Japanese, I don't know. But I'm just saying, once you've had something magnificent, you're like, hey, if I can have that, and this is what we have with God. His way is so much better. Hatred. You see, this new feeling we have towards the things that cause us to be robbed of our joy, this new feeling we have is called hatred. You see, loving God, serving God, and knowing God will stir up hatred in you for the false way. It's going to stir it up. You won't be able to handle it. I have some friends who are pastors. And sometimes they say, I think, man, you guys are too wound up about something. About the gospel or some doctrine. But you know where that hatred of the you know where it comes from? When they hate the false doctrines of this world and false teachers and false gospels. It comes because they know God. They know the right way. And the way of God has blessed them and helped them. And they say, I hate it. You see, the false way is something that promises us a better way if we will only not go God's way. That's what the false way says. The false way says, this is the best way. God, forget about God. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, I was reading a book recently. Jeremy Farrar gave me a book. It's called The Whole Christ, and Sinclair Ferguson, he lays this out in this book. It's very, very instructive. When Satan came to Eve, he said, has God said you could eat of all the trees? And she said, yep. We can eat of all the trees of the garden except how many? One. And what Satan did was he said, you know, this tree, this one tree is actually the tree. This is the one you really want. God's keeping it back from you. And what Satan did was Satan got Eve to ignore the plenty. He got Eve to ignore the enormous variety of trees she could eat from. He got Eve to ignore the $1 billion in her bank account and to covet one measly buck that wasn't hers and that was off limits. He got her to ignore the vast wealth that God had given to her and to focus on one thing. And that one thing eclipsed all the blessings God had given to her. And what was the result of that choice? What was the result of choosing all that? Or choosing, not choosing all that. What was the choice of choosing, the result of choosing that one thing instead of being satisfied with all that God had given to them? The worst thing imaginable, the fall. And what has been the result of that choice? Oh, it's just horrible. This whole world is messed up because of it. And Satan is still doing the same thing to Christians today. He tries to get us to focus on the wrong things because he is shrewd. He presents a false way and says, now this way right here, ignore God, take this path. Ignore what God said. God doesn't know best. God's word, you can't trust it. God's word, no, you know, God's keeping you back from something. And yes, God is limiting you from one thing. You see, Satan, he's shrewd. He wants to get us to focus on the wrong thing. You guys probably know this term, the bait and switch. Bait and switch. I was at Billy Sims last week, and I went in there to eat some lunch. I walked in, And I looked at the specials. And I thought, what's the special? Because those are the cheapest. And it was, what day was it? It was a day you were up here, Randy. Was it last Thursday? I think it was Thursday. And I went in there, and it said on the Thursday special, Friday, it was Friday. Maybe it was, I don't know, one day. We'll go to Billy Simmons and find out. Get on with the story. And I went up to the glass, you know, and had the specials, and said, a Heisman, $5. And so I said, what's a Heisman? And they said, it's hot links, smoked bologna, and a pulled pork with a side. I said, $5? Sign me up. So they gave me one, you know, and I went down there and got my side, green beans, paid for them, I got my drink. And the guy said, okay, that'd be $12.50. And I said, what? $12.50? He said, $12.50. I said, the sign says $5 for the Heisman. I figured the drink was $2. I figured $7, but $12, one guy? Me and Valerie can go on a date sometimes and eat for $12, which shows you how big we live. Now, Whataburger, like $10, I think. And he said, that's only from 2 to 5. And I said, okay. You guys have baited and switched me here. And so I paid for it, begrudgingly went and sat down. I went over and looked at the sign, and I'm staring. He could see me staring at it. And I was like, I looked at all those things. I saw no times on there anywhere. No times. And I went over and said, hey, there ain't no times on those signs. And this kid, he's cool. He must have had this experience a lot. He's a real nice kid. I've seen him lots of times there. He goes, and so I follow him. We go right over, and he goes, points, and in parentheses, in smaller print than the other stuff, guess what it says? 2 to 5. I pat him on the back, said, I'm sorry, man. I'm just a crotchety jerk, you know. So, bait and switch. But that's what Satan does. He offers you one thing, and when you think you're going to get the good thing, he sticks you with something you don't want. I'll give you four things about the false way, and it will be done. A false way says, number one, God's a liar. That's what a false way says. A false way says God's a liar. Number two, the false way says God is unholy. He cannot be trusted. A false way says God is not worth serving. A false way says God's not worth serving. A false way says God ain't worth your time. And we only got so much time on this earth, right? Only got so much time. And a false way says, don't waste your time with God. Live for you. That's what a false way says. Number four, a false way says that man is the best God. That's what a false way says. A false way says, hey, you don't need God. You got you. Live according to your principles and your desires. The psalmist says, I hate every false way. I'm choosing your way. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Where does that kind of devotion come from? Where does this light and knowledge come from? Where does this hunger and appetite and love for God come from? It comes from knowing God and from knowing his book, from reading that book, meditating on it, taking it to heart, going to God with your problems, saying, Lord, I have problems. I have difficulties. I need your help. You take that book in hand and you make your way through it, reading it and saying, Lord, guide me. Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. And the Lord will help you through that thing. But I can tell you for sure, he doesn't always give you the answers the first 2 minutes, 3 minutes, or even a month. But the answers are there. And Proverbs 25 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. The psalmist says, I love your law. I love your law because of what it's done for my life. And because of what it's done for my life, I hate every false way that would turn me from it. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your goodness to us. We thank you for